In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. Today we have a few things to remind you of. This upcoming week is the National Feast Day of the United States of America, the Immaculate Conception. She is the patroness of the United States. And so her day is a holy day of obligation. That's the 8th of December, which is this upcoming Thursday. If you look up on the doors, you'll see the Mass times indicated there, as well as in the bulletin. We have our Mass, as is normal for us, on Wednesday at 5:30 in the evening, and as well at 7 a.m. So between one of those two times to make it to Mass, to make your day of obligation to celebrate Our Lady, who is the Immaculate Conception. She is our patroness of the United States. If you wish to go for us on the day of, on Thursday itself, and make it for the evening Mass, you can follow us to Fort Sumner. It is their year to be able to have the Mass in the evening of the day. Also of note is, you may recall last year we had Father Frederick Gruber of the Diocese of Pittsburgh, who came by and gave us a wonderful, wonderful retreat on Our Lady. Well, he wished to come back again. He said, "Father, I don't have any sort of assignment in my diocese for Christmas because I don't have any parishes. I'm just a hospital chaplain. Could I take one of yours?" How can I say no to some extra help from a great man like him? So he's going to come over, and I told him, "You could go anywhere you want, do anything you want." And he said, I'll just take the smaller place. I'll take Fort Sumner. And so he'll be mostly in Fort Sumner, but he'll spend some time with us, giving us an Advent night of confessions and prayer. We haven't set up everything fully for his schedule yet, but we're working on it. Hopefully by Monday or Tuesday, we'll have it all hammered out. He's got really big plans, and so I got to somehow figure out how to work those into our normal life and schedule here. And lastly, I urge you to be mindful of those who have lost loved ones during this time, especially over the past week. Mr. Albert Sena lost his mother, Lorena, and Mr. Juan Chavez lost his aunt, Esmeralda Zamora. Albert Sena is the man who gives us the monuments down in Fort Sumner, and Juan Chavez is our funeral director. And so these men who do a lot to console us in our difficult moments now need to be consoled in their difficult moments. Anything you can do would be appreciated, particularly prayers for those who have passed on. They need it, and they're most generous when they've received them. Remember, at the conclusion of the Mass, we will have adoration for 30 minutes, as is our Advent custom. The words of Scripture, they teach us that a voice of one crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way, O Lord, make straight his paths, and all flesh shall see the saving power of God." Words taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Each week in Advent, our church focuses us upon some member, some saint, who wishes to lead us into the Advent season. There are two patrons of the Advent season. Do you know who they are? The Blessed Virgin Mary, John the Baptist. They're the two patrons of the season. And today the church focuses upon the latter, not on Our Lady, but on John the Baptist. And he says, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Remember, he's the one who was Jesus' cousin, right? He's the one who did everything for him, who went before him, was supposed to prepare the way for him. He's the one who called out and said, "Behold him, the Lamb of God." He's the one who takes away the sins of the world. "I'm not worthy to unstrap his sandals." And he preached a message of repentance so that souls might be ready to receive the Christ who was to come. But he didn't look like all the other preachers or rabbis or evangelists that were to come before. Dressed in camel hair, he didn't look like everybody else. He almost didn't eat with his great fastings. And what he ate, locusts and honey, everybody says that's weird. They would attack him strongly because he himself was saying things that nobody else had said before. He was pointing the finger at their sins that were keeping them away from God. And even good people rejected him because his words hit the mark and they didn't want to hear it. So he was rejected, he was lied about, he was cursed. And yet he didn't lessen in the slightest bit from preaching the truth because he desired souls to get to heaven. He wasn't worried about having his name covered with accolades or being invited to good parties. John the Baptist is somebody that all of us can look up to. He's somebody who I love very much. What does it say within the Scriptures about John the Baptist? When you go to the Old Testament, in the Gospel of Isaiah, this is what it says, chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. What does it say about John the Baptist? This may sound familiar. You heard it earlier in the Gospel. It says, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain shall be laid low. The winding roads, they shall be made straight, and those rough ways will be made absolutely smooth. And all flesh shall see the saving power of God." Isaiah prophesying 500 years before John the Baptist, here he comes. Advent is all about making a way, a highway, for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our hearts. He is the Lord. And that's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. It rolls off your lips and mine so many countless times. When we pray, we see it in the books. What does it mean to call Jesus Lord? There's power in that title, Lord. What does it mean to say Lord? You can look up in the Old Testament and find tons of examples of it, but I'll just give you two. In the prophet Joel of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, he says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 says this. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are saved. That's what it means to be a Lord. And so how do we call Jesus Lord and really mean it? Because remember, there's another place in the Gospels where Jesus, who is the Lord, speaks about himself. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be saved. There has to be something of a force behind it. There has to be something of a meaning, of an action behind it. It has to actually do something in our lives for it to have an effect. So how do we really say that Jesus is Lord of my life, to make that way for him to be Lord in my life? What does that word Lord mean? Lord. In Latin, it is Dominus. Dominus. We say that so many times in the Mass, Dominus vobiscum et cum spiritu tuo. Lord. Well, that word Lord, Dominus, is somebody who's in charge of a dominion. You know what a dominion is. A dominion is a domain. It is a kingdom. It is a reign. It's something where somebody is indeed in charge of that and makes the force of who he is indeed felt. That's what it means to have a kingdom. And so to say that Jesus is Lord means to give Jesus dominion over my everything, over everything that pertains to me. It means to let him be in control of all my possessions, all my things, everything that I have at my disposal. It means to let Jesus rule over all of my exterior goods, but also my interior goods. I mean my virtues, my strengths, the graces that I receive, the qualities that I have that are just so great. It means to let him have free reign over my thoughts, over my intentions, even over all my hopes, my aspirations, my dreams. Another way of saying this, to make Jesus Lord of our lives, is to let Jesus have access to every part of our lives. Access is the key. But when we think about giving access to Jesus to everything in our lives, giving things over to him, surrendering things to Jesus in our lives, aren't we not a bit afraid? Because it makes a demand of us. It demands something to call Jesus Lord. When I think that I have to give my life over to Jesus, I think he's going to take something away from me. I think he's going to strip something from me. I think somehow after this fact, I'm going to somehow be less than I am. Less than I am today. If I just let him have some reign within my lives. If I give my blank, fill in that blank within our lives, something that I'm afraid to let God even see, to let him come near within my life. If I give it to him, then I'm not going to have it anymore. And so I'm going to be less. Sometimes that's true. When you give something to God, he does indeed take it away. Like when you're suffering from sorrow. Grief is overtaking your heart, and then all of a sudden, you give it to the Lord, and bam, somehow what happens is there's a joy there that you have no idea where that even comes from, and it unnerves you because you don't think you should be joyful. Like sometimes when you're in a bad relationship that you know is not leading you toward God, it's holding you back. It's something that is a sorrow within your life, and you just all of a sudden surrender it to God and say, you got to fix this thing, and somehow, all of a sudden, God gets you out of it. Or somehow, God improves that thing, changes your perspective, and so it's somehow better. Or when I give my suffering away to Jesus, when I say, I can't do it anymore, you just go ahead and take it, Lord God, whatever it is that you want with it, and all of a sudden, sometimes, it's just gone. It happened to be yesterday. Oftentimes before I'm going to preach a strong sermon, I get terrible, terrible headaches all day, and I can't focus on anything. But then when Mass hits, all of a sudden, it's gone. Most often, when we give something away to Jesus, though, he doesn't take it away. He leaves it within our possession, within our ability to do things. So what are we doing when we give something to God, when we surrender it to God, when we accept his lordship, and he doesn't take it away? What is God really asking for? He's only asking for you and I to give him access to it, to give him free access to the things within our lives. When we do that, when we recognize Jesus as Lord, all we're doing is saying, Lord God, I'm just not going to fight you anymore. If you want to come in, come in. I'm not going to silence you anymore when you come into my life. I'm going to let you comment on anything that you want. You see something there, you say something, and even more than that, this situation, this gift, this object, this aspect of my life, you can say whatever it is that you want, whatever you're thinking, Lord, when you encounter, go ahead. And more than that, I'm actually going to listen to what you say. Listen to your input into that area of my life. To make Jesus Lord is only to say, God, you get free access to this right now. Letting God be Lord within our lives, to prepare a highway for him into our lives, sometimes it's hard because we think that God is absolutely going to take everything away from us and it's going to leave us somehow less than we are. We fear that. But what does Jesus really want? He wants access. He wants us to give him access to every part within our lives. For example, this is hard for us as parents, isn't it? We struggle in this way with our children. Do I really have to surrender my children to God? You gave them to me, God. I'm supposed to care for them. But if I give them to you, God, maybe you're going to take them away from me. Maybe, God, if I let you have access to them, they're going to, in some way, there's harm going to come into their lives. Maybe you will allow a sorrow to encounter them in some sort of way, and I'm not willing to let that happen. I protected them their whole lives. Maybe you won't protect them like I will. It's hard to surrender our children. But it's not just hard for parents. It's hard for children, too. It's hard for children to surrender their parents and their grandparents to God, to let him be domain, to let him have free access in that way with them. Because if I give you my mom, or if I let you have control of my dad, or if I let you care for and trust you totally my grandmother, maybe you're going to take them away from me. But I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for them to die. I still need them. I have to do everything for them. They're mine. I feel this. But all these things, they're wrong. It's to see it wrongly when we see it in that, because surrendering to God, because accepting Jesus as Lord, letting God have access to these areas of our lives, to these persons within our lives, is merely to say, Jesus, I trust you enough to take care of, fill in that blank. That I realize, Lord God, that I don't use, fill in that blank, I don't use it well. And I don't know how to protect it or them from everything. I realize that I don't know what's best for them. I don't know what's best for me. But you can, and you do. You are so much more capable than I am, so I give you first access, freedom to them. I release it to you. Only you, God, can take care of everything. Most of the time, I can't take care of anything. Accepting Jesus' lordship within our lives, granting Jesus access to the things in our life, doesn't make me love them less. Doesn't make me love that thing less. Doesn't make me use it less. But it allows Jesus to possess them more, because I'm refusing to fight Jesus over who gets what with this one and what his will might be for these ones I'd give my life for. Letting Jesus be Lord within life is exactly what Advent is all about. It's all about letting God more and more into the world, more and more into my life, granting access to everything. That's the thing that prepares the way for the Lord to enter into our lives. That's the ministry of John the Baptist. So what happens if this is a hard teaching? If this is a difficult thing? Well, how do I do it? It seems so difficult to let go of things. I've been tightening onto things so long that if I let go a little bit, aren't I just going to lose it altogether? I want to give you today a powerful prayer. A prayer which is incredibly powerful. And if you pray it, it will absolutely change everything within your life. You know who Padre Pio is? Padre Pio, the wonder worker. Padre Pio, he was probably the greatest saint of the last century. He was full of so many great saints. Padre Pio. He had every charismatic grace. Every single one of them in this one Italian poverello, this one poor Italian man, Franciscan. We had a good friend in a monastery that was close by in Napoli, Naples. There in Napoli, this other Franciscan who was there, he was such a holy man, a humble man, but he was a man of great pain and great suffering, really for the whole of his life, since he was a little child. He never changed as he got to become an old man. And so one day he went to Padre Pio, his friend, in the monastery that was not far from him. Padre Pio was in Petrocina. He was there in San Giovanni Rotondo. And there he went to the refectory. That's the place where monks go to eat. It's a refectory. It's a cafeteria. And so as he went there, he, on a visit, wanted to go to Padre Pio because he felt that his suffering was so great that maybe he was denying God something and he wasn't giving it to him well and he just needed help. So he went over to his friend because he knew that his friend was blessed incredibly by God. And so he interrupted his lunch and said to him, Father Pio, will you please grant me your blessing? As this monk humbly bowed down before his brother. Padre Pio turned to him. He knew his friend. He knew his life. And he said to him, looking into his soul, you do not need my blessing, brother. The whole of paradise is already in your soul. Padre Pio, who could read souls? He said, brother, you do not need my blessing. Don't you see that the whole of paradise is already in your soul? And this is what Padre Pio was doing, was he was recognizing that in his brother, there was already perfect sanctity, perfect holiness. That God already had full dominion, full domain, that God was actually the Lord of everything within his soul, that Jesus already had total access to everything within his soul, even though he didn't think that he had it. This is Padre Pio saying that. So don't you want to know what kind of a man that might be that Padre Pio would look to and say, You already have paradise living in your soul right now. You're already perfect. This man is a man by the name of Don Dolindo Rutola. He's an Italian man. I'm going to give you a picture of him so you can see his face. There he is. Don Dolindo Rutola. He was a man who died in 1970, November 19th, in fact. He was 88 years old. Do you know what that name Dolindo means? It's like Dolores. It means suffering. It means pain. That was his life. Since he was a young child, intense pains and sufferings all throughout his body. Read his life. He was accused of so many vile and difficult things that you wouldn't even imagine such a holy man could ever be done. And he accepted in perfect humility, trusting that God would defend him. God did, but it was great suffering. In his tremendous suffering, Don Dolindo became increasingly more and more like a child, accepting his self-offering to the Divine Father. This is a prayer that he would say of himself. He said, "Look, I am totally poor. I am nothing. My strength is my prayer. My leader is the will of God, which I let take me by the hand. And my security over the uneven path is our my Heavenly Mother Mary." Do you want Jesus to be Lord of your life? Do you want to realize more and more your poverty that you don't have and experience the riches that God actually has in store? Do you want your prayer to be your staff on which you can rely, your strength? Do you want God's hand to take you by His hand and lead you and guide you through His will? Do you want the Blessed Virgin Mary to be your security in this life with all its sufferings? I've got a prayer for you. It's called the Novena of Surrender. The Surrender Novena. It's a prayer which I put right there, printed out for you, at the back of the church, right next to the holy water fonts. Take the copies. Begin to pray it. And it is only this. It is nine breakings up of very, very tiny passages that God himself, Jesus, spoke to Don Dolindo to give him encouragement through his sufferings. Just nine really short passages that none would take you even 30 seconds to read. In the response to all those encouragements, what is your soul supposed to say? It's supposed to say, "Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything." To say, "Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything." You see, in this surrender novena, Jesus speaks such powerful words, such great truths. I'll share with you just a couple of brief lines from it. Jesus says, "Why do you confuse yourselves by worrying?" He says, surrender means trusting God like a good mother will care for your needs. He says that when you pray, you're not like sick people who ask the doctor to cure you, but rather you ask like sick people who order the doctor and tell him how he must cure you. Jesus says, you see evil growing all around you instead of weakening. Trust me. I will resolve the most difficult situations. Jesus says, trust me, I will carry you in my arms. I will let you find yourself like children who have fallen asleep in their mother's arms. He says, I perform miracles in proportion to your full surrender to me. Jesus says, 1,000 prayers cannot equal one single act of surrender. And to each one of these, the response that you were called to make is to say, Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. The Advent season is all about preparing the way for the Lord, not just into the world in general, but his way into your heart and mine. Advent is about declaring nothing other than Jesus is Lord, that Jesus really is Lord, that trusting that Jesus doesn't mean that he's going to take everything away from me if I just declare him as Lord of my life, that I give him dominion, but that he does want me to grant access, freedom, for him to move, to come, and to move me in everything in my life. To trust him. To recognize that we can't take care of everything. To surrender. So no matter what the difficulty is that you're going through this moment today, as great as they may be, I don't know what they are, but the Lord does. And so let's pray that prayer. And ask it as a movement for us to prepare into this Eucharist and into this season that the Lord will be more Lord in our lives. So you can pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. This Advent season, our Lord desires for a highway to be made within his life, in our hearts for him. That he wishes to be more and more Lord within our lives. He says, I perform miracles in proportion to your full surrender to me. He says, 1,000 prayers cannot equal one single act of surrender. And so we can pray, Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.